While we were singing that one of those songs, I felt like God gave me a word for someone. I'll share it now, and we'll pray for you later on. But he reminded me of my son when he was a teenager. Told me he was down at the Newport Beach swimming, and he got caught in a riptide. And he was struggling, trying to get out of the water, swimming, and just found himself wearing out. And as he was wearing out and getting desperate and almost ready to give up and drown, he looked over and there's a man walking beside him. He was in this deep of water, just barely, and he's struggling, but he wasn't set free from that riptide until he finally gave up. So I think the word is for someone who, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body?" Our deliverance comes from Jesus Christ. And if you're struggling about something that you feel like you just can't handle, you just don't know what to do, it could be that God is speaking to your heart. So let him minister that word to you if it's for you. Father, thank you for this time together. We now open up our hearts to you to study your word. So we pray that you'd speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we talked about the gift of prophecy. A couple of things I forgot to mention to you about gift of prophecy is that there's a difference between the gift of prophecy and being a prophet. Turn with me to Acts chapter 21, just to make clarification for a couple of points. Acts chapter 21. In Acts chapter 21, Paul writes to, actually, Acts 20. Is it 20? I can't see up here. Acts 21. No, that's okay. I can see now. Oh, okay. That's better. Thank you. But Acts 21, we find that Paul is traveling, and he goes down to a certain town, and he goes into a house of departed from Caesarea there in verse 8. He said, "On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of the evangelist, Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him." So they were traveling, they stayed at Philip's house. And now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. So he had young ladies in his house who prophesied. They had a gift of prophecy. They speak forth edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. So they're prophesying. So that answers a couple of questions. One is, can women prophesy? Yes. Some quote 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where Paul writes, "A woman ought not to speak in church." That was a cultural thing where the women were coming out of paganism. And they were in those days, they would have the men sitting on one side of the room, women sitting on the other side. And often a woman, being a new believer, new convert, would want to know what the teacher was talking about. So she would yell out and disrupt the service, asking, "Honey, what's he saying? What does he mean by that?" And that would disrupt the flow of the meeting. So that's what Paul was addressing in that place. But here we find that young ladies were prophesying. And then keep your finger there. We'll come back to that. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. We read, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things," and so on and so on and so on and so on. But in verse 5, he said, "So let every woman who prays and prophesies with her head uncovered, she dishonors her husband." So what Paul is saying is that there were women who were prophesying who were not under the authority of their husband. They were not under the authority of the leadership in the church. They were prophesying outside of their place of authority. But Paul is saying that the women were prophesying. So a woman can prophesy. That's what I wanted to get across to you. The women can prophesy. So don't let anyone say to you, women, "You can't speak in the church." You can. It's a gift that is for all. In fact, as Paul later on is going to tell us, we can all prophesy. Not just the women, not just the men, but the women. We can all prophesy. Go back to Acts chapter 20. So I want to clarify the difference between the office of prophet and those who are prophesying. And so here's a good example of it. Acts 20. Acts 21. Now, down in verse 9, this man, meaning Philip, had four virgin daughters who prophesied. So here the daughters are prophesying in church. And as they're gathered together, they have to speak forth edification, exhortation, and comfort. Yeah, but then he goes on to say in verse 10, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. So now we have a man who's a prophet. He's exercising the office of prophet. And he prophesies the troubles that Paul is going to have when he goes to Jerusalem. And so the difference, one is a prophet. He has the office of prophet. He's prophesying about a future event. But here the gals are prophesying. So there's a difference between the two. One, you can have the gift of prophecy and not be a prophet. I just prophesied, giving edification, exhortation, and comfort when I began telling that story about my son. That was a prophecy. That was a word from God, I believe. It was a prophecy. It was for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Exhorting someone to trust in God and not try to overcome the thing by themselves. To finally give up and surrender to God. That's what he's saying. So that doesn't make me a prophet. It doesn't mean I'm a prophet. I just prophesied. You can speak words of God without being a prophet or prophetess. So I just want to clarify those two issues because they come up often in the Word. And then another question that comes up is that have all the gifts ceased? Now, you're here because you don't believe that they ceased or you wouldn't be here. But in case you get asked that question or someone confronts you with the idea of the gifts having ceased, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. This verse clarifies it for me. It settles it for me, not only by practical experience, but just the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul's writing to the church that were exercising multiple gifts. They were in fact, abusing the gifts. They were misusing the gifts. Everybody was wanting to prophesy. Everybody wanted to be the teacher. Everybody wanted to be the worship leader. They all came expecting God would use them. And so Paul is wanting to correct some issues. And so in verse 7, he said, so that you come short or come behind in no gift. So Paul writes this letter instructing them. He didn't want them to fall short of the gifts. He wanted them to experience the gifts in their daily lives and in their church. But he goes on to say, how long are they to expect the gifts to happen? Until the coming of Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Has he come again the second time? No. So until that time, until Christ is revealed to the whole world, we can expect the gifts to be happening. We can expect the supernatural to go on. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. These are a couple of verses I use when I talk with somebody who thinks the gifts have ended. And in verse 18 through 21, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as it pleased him. So God has placed you in the body of Christ as it pleased you. In other words, he made you an eye, an ear, a nose, a foot, a hand, a finger, a toenail. Anybody want to be the toenail? Nobody wants to be the toenail, you know. Why? Because it stinks down there. When it's hot and sweaty tennis shoes, it's stinky. But he goes on to say, God has placed you in the body as he pleased him. So God is pleased. It was his desire to place you in God, to give you the gifts that God has given you. And in verse 19, and if there were all one member, where would the body be? Now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. So, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So, God has placed these gifts in the body of Christ. He's gifted you and he brought you here. And so, why would God say that the gifts are over with if he says, you can't say to the head, who's the eye? Anybody the eye? Well, let's pretend I'm the eye. And I can't say to you because you're the foot, I don't have need of you. Or I can't say to you because you're the ear, I don't have need of you. I have need of you. We need each other. The gifts support one another. The feet are needed to carry the body of Christ. They're needed for stability. Without your big toe, you don't have stability. So if you want to be the big toe, you bring stability. You might be considered critical. You always got a critical attitude. Well, maybe it's because you haven't learned to control the gifts that God has given you. Maybe he's given you a gift of stability. don't know if that's a gift or not, but you bring stability. Because you question when somebody says, we're going to do this. You want to make sure it's done right. So what if you get the idea, we need each other. The feet carry the body to make it give the stability. The fingers tie the shoes. I put on my sandals tonight before I left. I used my fingers to slip my sandals on. I used my fingers to button my shirt tonight, although I'd be coming with my shirt open. We're needed. And the gift that God has given you is needed. And because he brought you to this church, is needed in this church. I think that's what God wants me to communicate to you. So now, let's look at the gift of tongues. I told you last week we'd look at the gift of tongues tonight. It's the one gift that people talk about being the least of the gifts. I think that's a misunderstanding when somebody says it's the least of the gifts, because Paul's going to clarify that for us. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says to another, then in verse 10, to another, different kinds of tongues. That word different is inserted. It just means to another kinds of tongues, to another interpretation. So we'll be looking at those two gifts, the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. Tongues just simply means languages. It means a language. That's what the word means. Tongue is a language. And Paul will tell us there's a multitude of languages in the world. How many of you know more than one language? Maybe more than two languages? Anybody know more than two languages? Well, I only know one language. I can order Pepsi, un Pepsi, por favor, and that's about as far as I can get in Spanish. You know, but so I don't really know Spanish, but I know English. But there's a lot of different languages. And these are what Paul is saying. These are languages that God gives us. Why would you need a language? We already have a language that you can speak. Why would you need the gift of tongues? Well, let's find out what it does for us. Find out how the gift benefits us as individuals and benefits the body, the church, as we gather together. Chapter 14. Pursue love. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So let love be your goal. Let love be your guide. Let love guide you in your ministry and your desire of gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So Paul takes chapter 14, the first few verses of chapter 14, and clarifies the difference between tongues and prophecy and their benefits. He's comparing them to the benefits to the church as we gather together. So he says, especially that you may prophesy. If there's any gift that you should desire, it's especially that you may prophesy. Why? Because when somebody prophesies, they speak edification, exhortation, and comfort to the church. But then he goes on to say, for he who speaks in tongues does not speak unto man, but unto God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. So, first of all, Paul said, when someone speaks with the gift of tongues, they're not speaking to men, they're speaking to God. Some believe that when they speak in tongues, they're speaking to other people. I remember years ago when we were living down in Costa Mesa, we actually lived in Tustin, and Billy Graham was preparing to do his first crusade in Orange County. And all the churches got together and were going door to door and knocking on doors, inviting people to the crusade. I got plugged in, hooked up with a Pentecostal. And Pentecostal and I was go to the doors and knock on the door and invite people to the crusade. Now, the Pentecostal said to me, look, Jim, when we get up the door, you invite them first of all, and if they don't respond, I'll speak to them in tongues. So that doesn't sound right. That's not what the gift is for. Paul just said, when we speak in tongues, we're speaking unto who? Unto God. So the gift of tongues is to speak unto God. So, and then in verse 3 he said, he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. That's why Paul said, is comparing the two. When somebody prophesies, they're edifying the church. Somebody speaks in tongues, they're edifying themselves. To be edified means to be built up. It just said, he who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So the idea that Paul is writing is so that our gifts edify the church and not the individual. So my gift is edifying you and not me. It's edifying all of us. So your gifts are to edify the church, not the individual. But on the other hand, he's saying that in verse 5, I wish that you all spoke with tongues, even more, that you prophesied. So Paul said, I wish it that you all spoke with tongues. So that brings up a question. Can all of us speak with tongues? Paul wished that they did. He didn't say that they could or they would or they did, but it was certainly his desire. Why was it Paul's desire that all of us speak in tongues? Well, down in verse 19, Paul said, yet in the church I would rather speak five words of my understanding my Bible has gotten real thin there. What's that next? Somebody read that verse for a minute. That I may teach others. Good, thank you. I have to write that in. Interesting thing happened. My Bible, years ago, my Bible was laying open in the pew. Little baby got sick on my Bible. And it happened to be in this chapter, this place where it got sick. So some of the words are rubbed off when I rubbed off that puke off my Bible. But it's such a good Bible. I had on my nose and everything. It doesn't smell anymore. So that's why some of these things are kind of fading out. And I've used it so many times, it fades out also. So Paul said, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others than 10,000 words in tongues. So Paul is saying he'd rather speak words that we could understand. Anybody understand Japanese? Okay, if I had the ability to speak in Japanese and I began teaching in Japanese, what would you think? How would that bless you? You wouldn't be blessed, would you? You'd be sitting there, what's he saying? Honey, tell me, I don't understand either. It just sounds like gibberish to me. No, it's Japanese. Well, it doesn't sound like it to me. But what Paul is saying is that he'd rather, whatever he does, he wants it to minister and edify the church. No matter what gift it is he's exercising, he wants to edify the church. So back in verse 5, I wish that you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues. So there's where some get the idea that the tongues is the least of the gifts. Because when somebody prophesies, it's greater, it's a better gift, has more impact upon the church than who speaks in tongues. But they forget the next part of the verse, unless he indeed interprets that the church may receive edification. So the idea is that the gift of tongues, when it's spoken out loud in a meeting, can bring edification to the body, to the church. Now, if no one can interpret, if there's no interpretation, the one who spoke will be edified, but the rest of the church won't be edified. Well, you might get goosebumps, might get the Holy Ghost goosebumps, and say, oh, that was cool, that was awesome. But you weren't edified in your spirit, your heart, your spirit wasn't edified, it built up. And so Paul says there needs to be that interpretation. We'll talk more about that later on. We're going to skip these verses from 6 down through 10. Because Paul is just saying that, when somebody speaks in tongues out of order, when they're out of order, and there's no interpretation, it just sounds like sounding brass. As what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Sound like sounding. So when any gift that's out of order sounds like sounding brass. At Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, just not too many years ago, 3 or 4, maybe 5 years ago, I wasn't there, but I heard the story of what happened. In the church, 2,000 people in the auditorium, and someone begins to shout, stands up in the middle of the message and begins to speak in tongues, shouting very loudly with the gift of tongues. That disrupted the whole service. And I don't understand this, but it always happens just about in that crucial time when the pastor is getting ready to make a really important point or getting ready to invite people to receive Christ. It's always disruptive when somebody does it that way. And that's what happened. Because it wasn't the proper timing for the gift of tongues. And Paul tells us later on that we can control that gift. And so Paul is just simply saying that there are languages that are used and they all have their understanding. And he uses the example of a flute or a harp. I remember when I was in the Marine Corps, wasn't in the Navy, but I experience, Raul, enjoy this. I got to spend three trips on a Navy ship. And the first time I was on, I heard this whistle. And I didn't understand what the whistle meant. And somebody who understood said it means it's time to go to chow, it's time to go eat. And as I spent some time on the ship, I began to learn what those different whistles meant. Because in the Marine Corps, we use bugles. So we knew what the bugles meant. So Paul is saying that if somebody bugles or blows a whistle at the wrong time, it blows for chow, and it's really formation, everybody get mixed up. So he's saying that's why we need clarity. That's why we need interpretation of tongues. Verse 11. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks into him. He who speaks will be a foreigner to me. In other words, it'll just be, I don't understand what's going on. And then in verse 12, even aside from all of that, even so, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for edification of the church that you excel. So our desire for spiritual gifts ought to be for the church. Not for me individual, not for me so I can run around and get puffed up and say, look at me, draw attention to myself, but so that the church will be edified. That's Paul's saying. So if you want a gift, desire it so that the church can be edified. And then in verse 13, therefore, because of that, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. So when we get to the interpretation, some will say, well, what if someone speaks a tongue to nobody interprets? By the way, the interpretation, if nobody interprets, well, Paul said the one who speaks in tongues has a responsibility to ask God to give them the interpretation. So if I spoke in tongues tonight and no one gave the interpretation, then I have the responsibility to interpret. I need to say, God, you didn't give it to anybody else. Please give it to me so that the church can be edified. So if I speak in tongues, there needs to be edification. Again, these are rules and guidance for when we gather together. Verse 13, therefore, let him who speaks in tongues pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So there is where some people get the idea of the prayer language. Anybody ever heard that phrase, prayer language? Often somebody will say, did you receive your prayer language when you got baptized in the Holy Spirit? Young girl, my daughter, when she was a teenager, she was babysitting for our neighbors three or four doors down. And they're Christians. And they had a little girl about 5 years old. Shannon was about 5 years old. And one night she's jumping up and down on her bed. Her mom walked in and said, what are you doing? Because she heard her making strange sounds and heard her making noises with her voice. And said, what are you doing? She says, I'm praying in my prayer language. So my daughter was babysitting one night and she knelt down beside the bed, and Robin knelt down beside with her, and Robin prayed a little prayer for her, and Shannon prayed a prayer, and then Shannon looked at Robin and said, Robin, you have to pray in your prayer language. She wanted to pray in tongues. That's what the gift of tongues is, the ability to pray. When Paul said, when somebody speaks in tongues, they're speaking unto God, not unto man. When you speak to God, what are you doing? You're praying. That's what prayer is, speaking to God, or worship of God. Prayer includes a whole gamut of prayer. In our prayers, we're giving thanks to God. Sometimes we're requesting of God, we're petitioning God. Sometimes we're praising God. It covers the whole gamut of prayer. So Paul is saying that the gift of tongues helps our prayer, helps our ability to pray, our prayer life. That's why I think if I was God, I'd give everybody the gift of tongues, because there isn't any one of us who don't need some help with our prayer time, especially when we don't know how to pray. That's how Paul wrote in Romans, that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. When we don't know how to pray, he helps us in our weakness. When you don't know how to pray, ever had that time when you didn't know how to pray? That's when the gift of tongues comes in handy. So tongues is just simply prayer. It's not a message in tongues. That's a phrase that comes from the Pentecostal group, messages in prayer in tongues. Messages when somebody speaks to you. If we're giving God a message, I guess it could be a message in tongues, but it's to God. Paul says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. So what's happening? My spirit is praying, but my understanding is unfruitful. My understanding means my intellect. My understanding is my intellect, my mind, my thinking. It's not fruitful. It doesn't edify my thinking because I don't understand what I'm saying. But it edifies my spirit, builds up my spirit. My spirit is being edified and being built up. That's what Paul said. Remember back in verse 4, he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. So when I pray in tongues or speak in tongues, I'm being edified, not my mind, not my intellect, but my spirit is being built up. Anybody ever need to have their spirit built up? No, we all need that encouragement, need to be built up and strengthened in our spirit. That's why you think the gift of tongues is a good gift that we could all use. I'm not saying you have it or you have to have it. It's just something we could use in our personal devotion. Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, it enhances our prayer life. It helps us when we don't know how to pray. So Paul goes on to say, what's the result in there? So what? In verse 15, so what? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the understanding. So Paul says, I'll pray both ways. Ever had the time when you asked somebody to pray for you and they prayed with the understanding, they prayed a prayer that you could understand, but then all of a sudden you heard them whispering in tongues over you? Covering the bases on both sides, covering with the understanding with the spirit. That's not a bad idea. I like that. So you ever pray for me? Pray both ways if you have the gift. It's okay. I'll take it. It doesn't embarrass me. It's good. So then Paul goes on to say in verse 15, I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding. So Paul is saying that we can sing with the gift of tongues. You can sing with the gift of tongues. Kay Smith, Pastor Chuck's wife, when she would get the pastor's wives together to retreat, they would all worship God and burst out into singing with the gift of tongues. Can you imagine 500 or 600 women singing with the gift of tongues? And those who didn't have the gift of tongues were singing with understanding, but they were singing love songs to God. It's a beautiful thing to hear people sing the tongues. Now, if you have that gift, you can sing with tongues just as well as you can sing with your understanding. First time I ever sang with tongues, I was back in Calvary Chapel. When Calvary Chapel, now this dates me, way back when in the old tent days, in the hippie days, back in 1970, 71, 72, around that time. Some of you are saying, well, I wasn't even born then. How many weren't born in 1970? Oh, a few of you. Well, yes, me too. I was just born again. You're born again though, right? Okay. But I remember being in that big tent, and we're singing a song that was, in those days, the choruses were real popular. We're singing an a cappella. It was hallelujah, hallelujah. That's one word to the whole song. So it was easy to sing. I was singing that song, and I was singing it. And all of a sudden, I felt God's presence say to me, I want you to worship me with that gift of tongues. What do you mean? Right here? All these people around? He said, I didn't say for you to sing out loud, louder than everybody else in the tent. Just sing. I'd never done it before. I don't know how. He said, just sing to the tune you're singing right now, the hallelujah. So I just began quietly singing with that gift of tongues and worshiping God to that tune, hallelujah. Now after that, every time I'd sing in tongues, I was driving down the freeway or sitting in my private devotion time, might burst out in song. It would always be to that tune. But eventually I got bold and the Spirit began to give me my own tune. That's cool, right? I think so. If you have that gift, try it. Get by yourself and just sing in the shower when you sound good. Sing. You can do that. And it's a way to worship God with your spirit. Then Paul said in verse 16, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, so when somebody is praying with tongues, they're blessing with the Spirit. So that could be a form of praise or a form of prayer, blessing God, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me, bless his holy name. So we're blessing God in the Spirit. However, he who occupies the place of the uninformed, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks? So also not only blessing, but also giving of thanks. So sometimes when you're praying with tongues, you're giving thanks. Since he doesn't understand what you're saying, how would he be able to say amen? That's why we need to get the interpretation. Verse 17, for indeed you give thanks well, but the other is not edified. So the whole idea of the gift of tongues is that the church should be edified. It does edify the individual. Now, let's go on a little bit further, and we'll take some time and talk about some of the things. And the question comes up, this question about, if I had a question and answer time, someone would ask me a question, well, what about these verses in verses 20 on through? Where Paul said, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues I will, and other lips I will speak to this people. And yet, for all that, they will not hear me. Now he's speaking, that was Isaiah prophesying to the Jews. But then he said, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to the unbeliever. The prophecy is not for the unbeliever, but for those who believe. So it sounds like he's contradicting. He's saying, wait a minute, I thought tongues was for the believer. It is. It sounds like Paul is not saying what he's saying. Whenever you're studying the Word of God, anytime you're studying the Word of God, and you come across a phrase like this you don't understand, read what's before and what's after it, and usually it will clear it up for you. So let's take a look at the verses after that. Therefore, in verse 23, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, so again, the whole church coming together in one place, as we're together tonight, and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, or untaught and unbelievers, will they not all say that you are out of your mind? That's what the New King James says, out of your mind. Crazy. You're weird. But if they all prophesy and an unbeliever and an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is judged by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So what Paul does, he clarifies what he's saying. He said, if you all come together and all speak with tongues, I circle that word all, because I think it's important to... You know what the Greek word for all is? All. It just means all. It means everything included. So when all of us... In other words, if tonight, if all of us began to speak in tongues, whether... Now, it doesn't say all at once or just individually. I think Paul is indicating if we all begin to speak in tongues, either as a group all together or individually, and as somebody who's never been in church before, comes in and is sitting there and hears this, all this speaking in tongues, what would they think? You guys are weird. You guys are crazy. Or Paul could mean that if we all spoke in tongues tonight and we all spoke in tongues, Bettina spoke in tongues, and then we just went around the room and we took our turn. We were polite. We took our turn. But we all spoke in tongues one at a time. And the emphasis was on the gift of tongues. People would say, you're crazy. That's what Paul is saying. So what he's saying is that an unbeliever, they would say you're crazy, and it's a sign to them that this is a weird place to be. But then if they all prophesied, if they all spoke words of edification, words that they could understand, and the unbeliever comes in and he hears what's being prophesied, sometimes the secret of his heart will be revealed. Not to us. Not that God's going to expose the secret of his heart to us necessarily, but his secrets of his heart will be revealed to him, and he'll begin to know his own heart, and he realizes he's a sinner and fall on his face and repent and call God, call upon Christ for salvation. That happened in a Bible study, home Bible study. Someone prophesied. I don't remember the prophecy. I don't remember what the words were, but so many years ago. But it was somebody prophesied. It was edifying the church. It was building us up. It made sense. But it tended to speak to someone who's Jew, someone who's Jewish, not to the Gentile. But it was, the words were to a Jewish person. Yeah, I mean, you could tell just by listening that it was for someone who's a Jew. But we just kind of figured, okay, that's cool. But all of a sudden, the guy gets up and runs into the bathroom. And the worship leader, who happened to be a woman, gets up and runs in the bathroom after him. This is weird. So we waited a few minutes, and she comes out, and she said, "I want you to meet my brother. Now, you know that I'm Jewish, and so is my brother." And the words that were spoken pierced his heart, and he called Jesus Christ his Messiah tonight. So because the words were spoken, they were specifically for a Jew, and he repented. You see how that works? So the gift of prophecy can edify even the unbeliever. But if we all spoke in tongues, they just think we're crazy. Now, again, in verse 24, I underlined or circled the word all. If all prophesied. Look down in verse 31. For you can all prophesy one by one that you all may learn and be encouraged. So we could all experience that gift of prophecy. Every one of us could experience that gift of prophecy. For the building up of the church, edification of the church. Does that mean we'll all prophesy tonight? Probably not. But we could all prophesy. It's a gift that God would give to any one of us. Now, down in verse 27, Paul said, if anyone speaks in tongues, let it be two or, and at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So what Paul is saying is that we're gathered together. If you have the gift of tongues, you have this urge to speak in tongues. And it's like that person at Costa Mesa. That was a genuine gift of tongues that she was exercising. She felt an urge to speak in tongues. But she did it improperly. Here Paul says, when you have that urge to speak in tongues, and it's the wrong time, it's not the right time to do it, and you can speak to God quietly, under your breath. You can exercise that gift. I sat on the platform at Costa Mesa Calvary Chapel with Pastor Chuck sitting next to me and prayed in tongues, spoke in tongues. Quietly. He didn't even know I was praying. I was praying that quietly. Interceding for him. Interceding for the meeting. Praying. So that's the way to do it properly. So there's time when Rawl is teaching and you have this urge to speak in tongues, then do it quietly. But in a natural, proper time of setting, then it's okay to speak out loud and let somebody interpret. The whole idea is that the church will be edified and everything be done decently in order. Now, a couple of questions that comes up is, what if when I speak in tongues, I only have one or two sounds, two words or two syllables or two sounds? Is that enough? Well, let's suppose that your two sounds meant God is awesome. God's awesome. Or maybe you had three or four sounds, and your sounds were, I love you, God. I love you, God. I love you, God. You think God ever gets tired of hearing us say, I love you? I love you. I love you. You're speaking to God, and it's a real language. So one or two words can have a great deal of meaning. Turn with me to Daniel. Everybody turns and looks at Daniel. When Pastor said, turn in your Bibles, I said, no, I'm not going to turn my Bible in. I'm going to keep it. And find out what chapter we're supposed to be in. Chapter 5, Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. Now, this is not the gift of interpretation, but what I want you to see is what one word can mean, a whole phrase, can mean a whole statement. Verse 25. Daniel is interpreting the writing on the wall. The writing on the wall was many, many tekeli pharsim. Verse 26. This is the interpretation of the word many. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. So one word meant that whole sentence. One word meant God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. One word meant that whole sentence. So couldn't one word with the gift of tongues mean a whole paragraph? Couldn't it? Yeah. So don't get discouraged if you only have one or two or three or four sounds. Not only that, because we're not linguists, the sounds may be actually different words. It may be sounding like they're the same. Someone ever says, you're just speaking gibberish. Ask them if they're a trained linguist. Because only a trained linguist could study you and listen to you. And they couldn't tell by just listening to you one time. They'd have to study you over and over and over again before they could declare it's a real language or it's not a real language. The gift of tongues is a real language. Paul said, if I speak in tongues of men or angels, so it could be an angelic language. I'm not sure what that means. All I know is that there are a variety of languages. One thing happens when somebody receives the gift of tongues. I would venture to say, this is only a guess. It's not a revelation from God. It's only by practical experience that I have. I would venture to say that some of you have received the gift of tongues at some point in your life, spoke a couple of syllables or a couple of sounds or three or four words or something that sounded like words, but you heard this voice whisper to you, that's gibberish. You're just making it up. That's not a real language. I wonder who would not want you to speak with tongues, to pray with tongues. Only one individual I know of, and that's our enemy. Satan does not want you to speak with tongues. Now, can Satan understand your language? Yes. Can he understand German? Yes. Can he understand Japanese? Yes. If he doesn't, he's got a henchman that can. So that's not hidden from him. So it doesn't protect you from the enemy coming in and assaulting you just because you speak in tongues. It's not the secret language that nobody can understand except God. They're real languages. Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, Pastor Chuck gives the example of a woman calling and asking if she could come in and get some counsel. And he invited her to come to church. And she came to church and he said, I'll meet you in the foyer after church. So he met her. And he said, well, let's go in the office. And she said, well, wait a minute. I have some questions I want to ask you. First of all, I'm just telling you stories I remember. If you check it out on the Book of Harvest, it may be a little bit different. But the idea is the same. We want to ask him, I want to know what went on. Right? They had a time of waiting on the Holy Spirit, a time of afterglow, where God exercised gifts of the Holy Spirit. And someone spoke in tongues. Somebody else interpreted in tongues. I'm talking about an auditorium that holds 2,000 people. Somebody over here speaks in tongues. Somebody over here gives the interpretation. Pastor Chuck explained what was going on. She said, well, I want to know the person who spoke that language because they were speaking in French. It was a very rare dialect that only the aristocracy would normally use. It wasn't a common dialect of French. She said, the one who gave the translation, I'd like to talk with him also, because I understand the language. And they translated it perfectly. I just never met anybody that could do that. So I'd like to talk with him. Pastor Chuck explained to her that was a gift of tongues. That was a supernatural gifting of God. When he spoke with tongues and it happened to be French, does not know the French language. The one who interpreted does not know the French language. It was a supernatural gifting of God. Pastor Chuck said, let's go to my office. She said, wait a minute. I want to know a God who could do that. She opened up her heart that night and gave her life to Christ. Because it was done properly. So it's a real language. If you have the gift of tongues, it's a real language. I encourage you to use that. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, don't neglect the gift that God has given you. Stir up the gift. So if you have that gift and you've only got two or three words, two or three sounds, two or three syllables, exercise it. Exercise those two or three words. You might be surprised that those two or three words might turn into more than that. You might become fluent in that language. Be faithful in the little, and I'll make just being faithful with what God has given you, that gift that God has given you. Let's have a time of waiting on the Holy Spirit. See what God, maybe God would give a word of wisdom for someone. Maybe someone would have the boldness to speak out with tongues. That'd be cool. Maybe somebody would interpret it. Maybe someone would give a word of wisdom. We'll pray for that person, whoever the word was. God gave me the prophecy or that word at the beginning. Pray for the one who's struggling with an issue. It's time to give up. Surrender to God. You find out you can walk right out of it. Father, thank you for this time we had with you. Thank you for your word. It clarifies all these questions we have, Lord. We know that when we do have questions, and we probably will have more questions coming up in our lives, but God, we know that we have the answer. The answer is in your word. Father, thank you for your love towards tonight. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this time of waiting on your Holy Spirit, God. I praise you and exalt you tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name.